So, like I've been saying, today we are remembering and celebrating the most influential event in human history. Honestly, Easter is even bigger than Good Friday because, like I've already said, without Jesus coming back to life, then Good Friday loses its power. And I call this an event because we have to put Easter in the realm of like Pearl Harbor and 9/11 as opposed to categorizing it with all the fairy tales that begin with once upon a time. You see, Easter and this story that I read out of Matthew 28 is not just a spiritual story for us to try to connect with God and feel like we understand the divine. But the Easter story is recorded in all four Gospels. It's written about by other writers who were not Jews. The whole world was talking about this event. It is truth. It is filled with real people who have real reactions to the shock of a resurrected Savior. And so today we're going to be looking at some of the responses on that very first Easter morning, as told in the Gospel of John. If you are a member of the church here, you've been attending, you know we've been going through John ever since the very beginning of the year. And so I thought, we've got to stay in John for Easter. So we're going to look at John's account. And so here is how John tells his Easter morning story. And if you've never read this gospel before, there's one little oddity that you have to understand. John never refers to himself as John, but he frequently writes about the other disciple or the disciple that Jesus loved. But church history and everything we have around it, we know it's John. He just didn't want to call himself out. And so we're going to see a piece of that in this story. So, how John tells the story, it's early in the morning while it's still dark. And John talks about Mary Magdalene getting to the tomb by herself. But when you take the accounts of all four of the Gospels, we know there were actually five women who went to the tomb, and three of them were named Mary. But John is going to focus on Mary because of what happens later in the story. So these five women go to the tomb and they have all these spices because they had to rush the burial of Jesus before the Sabbath on Friday night. And I don't know what they were thinking or how they intended to have the tomb opened. Because when Jesus was buried in this cave, a huge rock was rolled in front. And then the Roman government put soldiers at the tomb and had the entire thing sealed because they had an inkling that Jesus' disciples were going to try to steal the body and then tell everybody that Jesus came back to life. They had faith that that might actually be the story. And so that's why the Romans actually put guards there. The women go to the tomb on Sunday morning, early, early in the morning. Like I said, I don't know how they thought they were going to get in, but all of that didn't matter. Because when they got to the tomb, they found that the stone was already rolled away and there was no body inside. And so as we already saw in Matthew, they ran back to tell Peter and the other disciple. And Peter took off. He wanted to see it for himself. And he runs to the tomb. And then we get a detail that Peter was older and out of shape. Because the other disciple took off running after him and beat him to the tomb by quite a bit. And had enough time to look inside. I saw a meme this week that made me laugh really hard. It was John saying, "I won." And Peter saying, "Yeah, but nobody will ever know." And John saying, "We'll see about that." And what I love about this little detail, it has nothing really to do with the story. But why would a fairy tale or why would a spiritual teaching include the detail of these men running to the tomb and the author being like, "Yeah, I beat Peter. I got there first." Like, it's these little details that led as breadcrumbs that show us this is a historical event. This truly happened 2,000 years ago. And so Peter and John are at the tomb and they look in and they see that it's empty. They see that there's grave clothes lying on the ground, and the wrap that would have been around Jesus' head was folded neatly in another spot. This is not what would have happened if somebody had come to steal the body. If you were trying to steal a dead man out of a tomb who's been wrapped in clothes, you're not neatly pulling the clothes off, clothes that would have been incredibly expensive, and leaving them there. You're grabbing the body and you're going. And so this is the sign that John, right after he describes these grave clothes lying there and the head wrap folded in a pile right here, he says, and then he believed, referring to himself. He, at that moment, realized Jesus is alive. And then in verse 10 of chapter 20, we see the funniest line. And then they went home. And Peter and John just leave. Like, they're kind of bewildered, they're puzzled, they don't know what to do, and they leave. And that's where we're going to pick up our story now, in John chapter 20, picking up in verse 11, if you want to open your Bibles there. And so what John does after telling the story through the first 10 verses is he now covers three interactions Jesus has with various people. And we're going to look at these reactions and how people respond when they encounter a risen, living Jesus. The first is Mary Magdalene. So Mary, unlike the disciples who just went home, she went back to the tomb by herself. And if you don't know, Mary Magdalene, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. So she had a major life change when she encountered Jesus. And so she followed along with the disciples through the rest of Jesus' ministry. We're actually told that she's a financial supporter of Jesus' ministry. But what's most fascinating about Mary Magdalene being the first person recorded in John's book is she is a woman. And you guys might be like, well, yeah, Ryan, obviously. But the very first testimony, the very first person to experience that Jesus is truly alive is a person who in the Roman courts had no bearing whatsoever on any trial. A woman could watch somebody be bludgeoned to death, and they could take her to the courts and say, "What did you see?" They wouldn't do that because a woman's word could not be trusted. It was not reliable. So this is another sign. If you were trying to show that this was just a fable or something spiritual, you would not be including a detail like a woman being the first to encounter Jesus Christ in the flesh. That would make no sense whatsoever. The reason John wrote it like this is because this is how it happened. So let's look at Mary Magdalene's experience with Jesus, beginning in verse 11. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw 2 white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father." In this story, we see Jesus, or we see Mary, how you might expect, crying, weeping. Both the angel and Jesus are like, "Mary, why are you crying?" I imagine she's just beside herself. This man who drove the demons out of her life, this man who promised to bring eternal life, who offered living water and the bread of life, is dead, and now she can't even honor the body. She is heartbroken. And then Jesus calls her by name. And in that moment, when her Savior calls her by name, she hears his voice. "The sheep know the voice of their shepherd." And instantly she realizes this man who clearly has a slightly different appearance than what he had as in previous state is Jesus Christ, the one she's been following all along. And she is overjoyed. Her sorrow turns to complete joy and delight, and she runs and she hugs him. And this is like an airport scene in a movie where she just runs right at him and she grabs him and won't let go. And the Bible doesn't tell us that part, but it makes no sense whatsoever for Jesus to say, "Don't cling to me," if she just is like, "Rabboni." Like, clearly she just grabbed him and she wasn't letting go. And he's saying, "Hey, Mary, I love you too, but don't cling to me. I've got other work. I've got to go back to the Father." But she doesn't want to let go. Maybe you're like Mary today. Maybe you have a life that's been filled with grief or deep sorrow. Maybe you're just plain sad. And Jesus can't make the hard things in life simply go away. We wish that he could on this earth. He can't. He's going to, though, one day. And that's the hope that Jesus offers us. We know that he has made a way that one day we can experience a world without sorrow, without pain, without death, without tears, without fear. And it is going to be incredible. Mary knows that that hope lies in this man, Jesus, and that's why she grabs him and she doesn't want to let go. Perhaps Mary is a model for you today. Whatever you're going through, whatever sorrow is just holding on to you, you need to cling to Jesus. Grab hold of him and don't let go. Release the grief and let that go. But hold on to your hope that this world and this mess is not your home. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection, you have a path to an eternal life that will not be like this. Jesus is making the wrongs right, and that's why you cling to him today. We come to our next story. As we keep reading in verse 19, later that day, so Mary did run to the disciples and tell them, "I saw the risen Lord." Verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." What's interesting here is we've got these disciples hiding behind locked doors. They know. Jesus has already told them, like, trials and sorrows are coming your way. They know that the Romans were so fearful that the disciples were going to steal the body that they posted guards. They'd already heard the rumors that the guards had come back and lied and said the disciples stole the body. And so they realize they might be in big trouble here. And so while it's exciting that Jesus is maybe alive, they hear this story from Mary, but in their own hearts, they are afraid. They do not feel very good about their own futures. And so they're gathered together in a room. The doors are locked. And I'm sure there's a lot of whispers like, "What are we going to do? What does this mean for us?" And in that moment, Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." Not once, but twice. Suddenly, the peace of Jesus, the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, is in the middle of their fear and all their worries, and he just calms that storm in a moment. And they are overjoyed by the fact that they see Jesus. All their fears, all their concerns just fall away because they see Jesus face to face. And we see this isn't just a change for them in this singular moment, but if you keep reading in the book of Acts, that's the next story that goes on to talk about the disciples spreading the word. As I've sent you, you know, you are sent. We see disciples who are not concerned about their own safety. We see disciples who are concerned about spreading the message of Jesus. They're not worried about themselves anymore. That fear is gone. And they've received the peace from the one who just a day or a few days earlier had said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." And they live in the peace that Jesus offers to them. Maybe you come here today and you've got a lot of worries and concerns that are keeping you away from Jesus. Maybe you're focused on yourself and your own problems so much that you can't see Jesus waving his arm saying, "I'm the solution. I can help." Maybe you've got people in your life that you're a little worried about what would happen if you told them that you became a Christian. You know that you've got parents or you've got a spouse who would just laugh at you and mock you. And so it's because of those worries and fears that you're kind of staying at arm's length. Trust me, your fear will completely turn to peace if you get your priorities right. Everything will fall into place if you say, "You know what, regardless of what's going on around me or regardless of what people are going to think, I put my faith, my hope, and my belief in Jesus Christ." Everything falls into place if you do that. Talk to any Christian, any person who's been following Jesus for a while. Are there still worries that pop up? Yes. But do we have a person to leave those worries with, to drop those anxieties at his feet and say, "Jesus, I need you to take this because I don't want to carry this on my own"? Peace be with you. Next, we have poor doubting Thomas, the disciple who sadly has his entire life known for one singular moment. He's the next story here. We go to verse 24 of chapter 20. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twins, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Thomas isn't that unlike most people. A lot of you need to see something for yourself before you trust the claims. In fact, a big part of our educational system is helping kids experience what the teacher's trying to tell them about. That's why kids go on field trips and they have science experiments, because the teacher can tell them about this thing in science or that thing, but when they do it for themselves, or they see it with their own eyes, and they touch, and they taste, and they feel, then all of a sudden, the knowledge the teacher was trying to impart becomes real to them. And that's what Thomas desired. So when all the disciples excitedly share with Thomas that they got to see Jesus, he's like, "But I didn't. I need to see this for myself. I want to touch the holes in his hands." And so rather than feeling bad for him and be like, "Oh, poor doubting Thomas," we probably should think, "Yeah, maybe I'm a lot like Thomas." And I love that Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt. He didn't scold Thomas or withhold an appearance from him. In fact, when Jesus shows up, he shows up and he invites him. He says, "Come and put your fingers here and touch exactly as you asked for." And as a result, Thomas' doubts turn to faith as he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas starts out like so many people, where seeing is believing. But he's open to believing. He just wants to experience Jesus for himself. And praise Jesus, that is exactly what he does. He shows up and he makes himself real to Thomas. And he might not show up physically for you in your bedroom in the same way, but he is alive. He is active and he makes himself real to those who want to experience it. Thank you, Larry. My wife always tells me, Ryan, you should have water with you. Today's the day. So if you want to believe, you're hearing this story and it's captivating your heart a little bit, but you have doubts and you're thinking, you're skeptical, then I invite you to pray and ask Jesus to make himself real to you. That's what he does. He will answer that prayer. If you have a heart that is open to see him, to experience him, and to believe that he is alive, he will make himself known. He will show up in some moment that you least expect. And then there's a fourth reaction. And we don't have anything written in the book of John because they didn't experience the risen Lord. And that is the Pharisees, the religious elites, those who had Jesus crucified. In Matthew, however, chapter 28, this is what we read the religious leaders did when they found out what happened. It says, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in any trouble. So according to Matthew, the religious leaders hear this story from the guards about the earthquake and the tomb that's opened up even though it was sealed, about it being empty with the clothes and no body. They hear all of that. And these are the guys who most well knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. They knew that the Messiah was going to live forever. But they had no interest in believing this story. They simply dismissed it out of hand. And they made an excuse, and they said, just tell this story. They were not open in any way to believe. So unlike everybody else who experiences Jesus, they don't believe. They're not even curious or skeptical. They're simply trying to find a way, an alternate story, a way to make sense of what has happened. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today because it makes grandma really happy. And thank you for doing that. But maybe you've heard this story a whole bunch of times before. And you've put it in the realm of fairy tale. And you're like, that's nice, grandma, and that it's in that old book. And that's cool, but I don't believe it happened. And here's what you need to understand. The actual fact of the empty tomb is not really disputed. Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago. Even those who hate Jesus, those who don't believe that God exists, history proves a man named Jesus of Nazareth walked around Galilee and had a massive miracle that led all of his followers to be completely committed to him. That is fact. That's not a story. And so what you're left with is the tomb is empty. Why? Is it because somebody stole the body? Or is it because Jesus is who he says he is? He did what he said he was going to do. He rose to new life, and now you have a decision to make. Are you going to believe, or are you going to be like the Pharisees and instantly dismiss the story and look for ways not to believe? That's the decision for every person in this entire room today. You can't walk out of this room without having heard there's a miraculous event that occurred. Either it's miraculous and God still lives in the person of Jesus, or he's dead and that body got dumped somewhere else and nobody ever found it to prove the claims were false. And so, as we wrap this up, we've looked at the reactions of four different groups of people to the resurrection. And you have to ask yourself, to which of these people do you most relate? Are you like Mary, where right now you're in a moment of grief and you simply need somebody to cling to? Cling to Jesus. He is where your source of joy is going to come from. Are you like the disciples, fearful? You have worries, you have concerns, you're focused on yourself, and how's this going to impact me? You got to let those things go, and you just got to believe that Jesus is alive and let him take care of things. He will bring you peace in that moment. Maybe you're like Doubting Thomas, seeing is believing. Then I encourage you, like I've said, pray this week. Jesus, make yourself real to me. Jesus, I want to know, are you real? Because he will answer that prayer. If you're willing to commit to pray it, he will answer it. Somehow, some way, you will know that Jesus is alive today. Maybe you're like the Pharisees. Maybe you come in here with a hard heart and you're just doing kind things. And I hope and I pray that today's message has captivated your heart just a little bit. And that you're going to take some of that skepticism and say, you know what? Maybe I need to investigate a little more. Maybe I need to move from the Pharisee camp to the Doubting Thomas camp. But at least be open to the idea to believe. It's Easter. The Savior of the world has risen. He lives so you can live forever. And if that's what you want, then today all you have to do is believe and follow Jesus of Nazareth. Follow him with your whole heart and trust him with all the other pieces of your life. Because if you do that, you'll find everything falls into place. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?